Good morning, everybody. It's March 2022. Here we are in Littleton, Colorado. It is like 60 degrees outside. It's a beautiful day. The sun's shining. So let's go. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 15. But anyway, one of the things I'm dedicated to doing in my ministry is I want to take simple or complex things that appear to be complex in the Bible, and I want to teach the simple truths that people can apply in their entire life. And I want to help people. And quite often, complex intellectual teachings quite often don't help people, and quite often only don't glorify God, they glorify the teacher. Like, oh my God, look how smart he is. Well, I don't need to show you how smart I am. So I'm going to teach today the last Adam. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Adam was his name, but Adam also means man. The first man came, and as far as I can see, he was maybe lasted on this earth in paradise maybe 100, 120 years. You look at King James Bible, it looks like he was there maybe like a day or two. But there's a lot of, Genesis is minimal information, but what's there is true. But because it's minimal information, there's a lot of details left out. People try and make up details and put them in. Like for thousands of years or a couple thousand years, people have been teaching the earth is 6,000 years old. Well, that the Bible does not state that. That's religion. You know, I don't believe the earth is 6,000 years old. And, you know, I don't believe we can date it. You know, what does God say? In the beginning. So anyway, let's go to Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then, you know what? I want to read this first part in the message. Take a second to flip there. Part of this translation is really good in King James, and part of it's really good in the message. But I want to read this in the message to give you something a little different to think about. After that, verse 1, Pharisees and religion scholars came to Jesus all the way from Jerusalem, criticized. So these guys are following him around. If you teach the word accurately, people will follow you around and they'll criticize.
Stalkers.
Stalkers, yes. They did it to Paul in the book of Acts.
Yes.
James and other brethren, the legalists, they sent people around to follow Paul and disagree with what he was teaching. So they're criticizing, why do your disciples play fast and loose with the rules? And they were upset that the disciples weren't washing their hands before they ate. Oh, you're not wearing your mask in public. What's the matter with you? Don't you care about my grandma? You know, they were all worried about it. And Jesus put it right back on them and said, why do you use your rules to play fast and loose with God's commands? God clearly says, respect your mother, father and mother. Anyone denouncing the father or mother should be killed. But you weasel around that by saying, whoever wants to can say to father and mother, I owed you what I owed you, I've given to God. See, these was corrupt religion. See, Diane was talking about that book, Re-Inhabited, and talking in that book basically documents how our ancestors in the United States escaped Europe to escape the corrupt religion, and the corrupt religion followed us over here and is trying to re-enslave us. And one of the things the corrupt religion was doing, under the Old Testament law, people back then, they didn't have a Roth IRA, they didn't have Social Security, they didn't have 401ks. The children were supposed to take care of the parents as they got older. That was part of what the tithe was about in the Old Testament. And churches won't teach this because they want that money coming into their coffers. They got these, you got some of these TV preachers, they got private jets. They got mansion homes. They have servants cleaning their house for them. You know, in our house, when we get ready for fellowship, you know, cleans the toilets. Diane cleaned one, and I cleaned the other one.
There you go.
You know, we don't have servants here. We're not getting rich off of this. We probably lose money on what we do here, but we're all right, so we're not poor. But anyway, they were saying, they were telling people, don't support your parents, don't give money to help people, give it to this, give it to the church in Jerusalem. And so they can say, what I've owed, I've given to God. And that can hardly be called respecting a parent. You cancel God's command by your rules. Frauds, Isaiah's prophecy hit you with a bullseye. And he quotes here, these people made a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they worship me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy. Verse 10, and he called the crowd together and he said, listen, take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but what you vomit up. Verse 12, later his disciples came and told him, did you know you upset the Pharisees when they heard what you said? And Jesus shrugged it off. He says, every tree that wasn't planted by my Father in heaven will be pulled up by its roots. Forget them. They are blind leading the blind. And when the blind leads a blind man, they both end up in a ditch. And a lot of these religious leaders, they are spiritually blind. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And Peter, verse 15, Peter said, I don't get it. Put it in plain language. And Jesus replied, you too? Are you being willfully stupid? Don't you know anything that it's not what that is swallowed? Is that somebody coming in the front door? Okay, I'm sorry. I thought I heard somebody coming in.
Can we check?
No, we're good. Right. Yeah, there is somebody coming in. Come on in.
They're in.
All right. He said, it's not what you swallowed that's going to defile you. Where was I? Don't you know anything? If that is swallowed, it works its way through the intestines and is finally defecated. But what comes out of the mouth, so it's not what we eat that's going to defile us, it's what we say. You know, if you say that I don't believe the word of God or I don't stand with God or things like that, then that's what defiles us. It's from the heart. And so, anyway, I want to switch back to King James now. And
are you still in Matthew 15?
Yes, still in Matthew 15. So, yeah, it's some of that translation's quite different. So, in Matthew 15, let's go to verse 11 in King James. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth that defileth a man. Yeah, I read through all that. Let's see. Let's skip down to 18. In King James, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, all that evil stuff. I want to get down to verse 21. This is where I want to be now. And Jesus went thence and departed to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coasts and cried unto him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And verse 23, and Jesus answered her not a word. And his disciples, they besought him, saying, you know, let's send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, God had a contract with Israel in the Old Testament. God had a contract that he would come and take care of Israel first. And they were God's people. And so when God sent the Messiah first came to God's people. And so let's read here in verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he said, you know, it's not the right thing for me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, woman, your faith, your believing is great. Be it unto you as you will. And right then the daughter was made whole. Now, most Christians today are still begging for crumbs at the feet of Jesus and not walking with the one true God. Now see, after the day of Pentecost, it was available for, excuse me, I need a drink of water. After the day of Pentecost, it was available for all of us to come to God and to get complete deliverance. But before this, but you know what? Even though she was not part of the house of Israel, she still, because she came and she got what she needed. It says in the Bible, if you thirst and hunger after righteousness, you shall be filled. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Come on down.
What scripture did you end in on 15, in Matthew 15?
28. So we're going to Ephesians chapter 2. Oops, I'm in Galatians. Got to go a couple more pages. So what does it say in Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 13? But at that time, ye were without Christ. That was that woman that came to Jesus with the kid that was had the health problem. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. That's where that woman was. I'm thinking about the record in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, he was an Italian soldier. He was an officer in the Roman army. And he was in charge of 100 men. And he wasn't a believer. He wasn't an Israelite. And an angel appeared to him. He says, your prayers have come up before God. Call for Peter, that he may teach you how to get born again. See, God takes care of people. But, okay, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye in King James is you plural. In the old, in the South, like down in Mississippi or Georgia, they'd say, you all, y'all. But you plural, all of us, were sometimes were far off, were made near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. And the both is the Israelites and the Gentiles. Now we're all one when we're born again. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And hath abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. See, Jesus Christ was held back by the law, ministering to that woman of Tyre and Sidon, because she was a Phoenician or whatever she was. She wasn't a children of Israel. He was held back by the law, but he still found a way to deliver her. But he abolished that law. And the commandment, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself twain, that was once twain is, means two, and there's made into one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both Gentiles and Jews unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were near. So God first preached the peace to the Israelites because he had a contract. It was a legal binding contract with the children of Israel. And so he honored that contract and he gave it to them first. And most of the Israelites, what did they do? They rejected the Messiah. In verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So that woman, she basically, the only way she could get deliverance, she had to come and literally beg for crumbs at the feet of Jesus. And that's where most churches are at today, and that's where a lot of Christians are at today. That's why you see a lot of this, I love a lot of the praise and worship music. It's wonderful stuff. But, and quite often that's where people have to come from when they're coming to God. They have to come basically to a point where they're almost like begging God for something. But what does God really want for us? Well, let's look at what is Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16 say, Hebrews, just before James and Peter. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Oops, I'm looking at chapter 3. No wonder that doesn't look right. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore crawl on our hands and knees to the throne of grace, that we may beg for crumbs from... Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of help, of need. So... mercy means you don't get what you deserve. It's like you got a little kid, and the little... I have this coworker. He's got two little girls, and they're always hitting each other, and the one little girl hit the other one and got a bloody nose and made a big mess on his sofa. You know, and mercy for him would be that he didn't spank the daylights out of the one little kid, because they deserve it. You know, but a lot of times you don't give them what they deserve. And then grace is when we get what we don't deserve, all the goodness of God, but God gives it to us anyway. But see, sometimes when you first come to God, in Romans 10:9-10, what does it say? That if thou shalt confess the Lord Christ, no, the Lord Jesus. See, we come to God, first of all, we come to the man Jesus as our Savior. But then once we're walking with God, we don't have Jesus in us, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And God wants us to stand boldly before the throne. And what does the devil want? Through religion, he wants us to continue to beg for crumbs at the feet of Jesus. And God doesn't want that. God wants sons. And now, remember, I titled this teaching, The Last Adam. See, what was the first Adam doing? Well, it said him and Eve, they'd walk and talk with God in the cool of the day. They had a personal relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. God would say, hey, what do you want to call this? animal. I said, oh, I think I'll call that a bison. What do you call that one? I think we'll call that one a deer. What do you call that one? A rabbit. And, you know, he had a relationship with God where he walked and talked with him. You don't see any religion in Genesis until after the fall. After the fall, Cain and Abel went and made a sacrifice unto God. And God honored one of them, but didn't honor the other one, because the one of the guys was a murderer. God didn't honor his sacrifice. But see, Adam and Eve didn't have to make sacrifices unto God. They were there. They had no sin. They had no disease. They had no sickness. They didn't get cancerous tumors in their brain. They didn't get leukemia. They didn't get all these other things that people get now. And Jesus Christ, now remember, last month I taught on restoration. When the devil comes and steals something and God gives it back, what you get back is better than what's stolen. And what we have in Christ is even better than what Adam and Eve had. Because see, Adam and Eve, they were doing fine with God, and they're walking along, and this snake comes along. And you know, why is it called, why was it symbolized as a snake or serpent? Well, you know, like sometimes Diane and we like to go hiking, and out in the woods, you know, when you go hiking here in Colorado, they have these things sometimes you run across called rattlesnakes. It's a very powerful animal with poison, and it can be deadly, but yet it has no arms and legs. It can't walk. It has no wings like a bird. It can't fly. It's a powerful animal that has been limited. The devil was cast down to this earth, and a lot of his power was taken away. You see, where some of the devil spirits were put in chains because they got out of hand, they went beyond what was legally they were allowed to do. And they're held back. And they're also held back because we stand. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 that we stand against the wiles of the devil and we hold him back. But yet this serpent came to Eve and convinced her that, oh, you know, you guys don't have this knowledge of evil. All you know is good. You need to learn about this evil stuff. It's really cool, man. Come on, man. We got this evil stuff. And then they found out what evil was, and they lost their eternal life. But when we got it back in Christ, we not only got the eternal life, we got everything that Adam had. We can't lose it. If the devil comes to us and said, hey, check out this evil, and we're stupid enough to check it out, we still have eternal life. So it's pretty cool. So let's see. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to end up here. So now when you take all that into account, now we can read this Ephesians chapter 2, and this is going to make a whole lot of sense. And it says, chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened. And that's old English. Doesn't mean we're faster, you know. But if you notice, as you get older, sometimes you get a little bit slower. You know, I don't run anymore. I used to be a jogger when I was younger. Now I kind of walk, and I don't walk real fast. It's not talking about bitten faster. Quickened means made alive. He made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. We knew all about that evil. We were living in evil. The evil was in us, and we were the evil, and the evil was us. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's old devil. That's the serpent. That's the snake. And his limited power, he's still very powerful. But remember, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There's some people on the face of this earth that all they can do is disobey God. They're going to be wrecked. There's a time coming where there's going to be people going to be raised from the dead. In the book of Revelation, they're going to see that they got raised from the dead. They're going to see Christ, and they're still going to reject it, and they'll be consumed in the lake of fire. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation or our citizenship in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, first word, but, that means in contrast, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when you were dead in sins, has made us alive together in Christ. By grace we're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, we don't go to God begging for crumbs. We're seated at his right hand, right next to Christ. That's where we are spiritually. We don't have to beg for crumbs. There was a time that was what a Gentile would be in the Old Testament and the Gospels. But no longer. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when it says Christ Jesus, that means the resurrected one. That in the ages to come, see, we don't see fully what that all means now. Our minds can't handle it. Diane and I, we were watching this science fiction thing on DVD the other night. And they had this thing where these people would come from a higher plane of existence to a lower plane, and their mind couldn't contain all the knowledge and all that stuff. Well, that was science fiction. But the reality is our human brain, we can't contain the knowledge of God. We can contain little bits of it. We can contain the simple truths. Even if our IQ was like 793, we still couldn't even approximate the knowledge of God. But, let's see, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I read some of this stuff, didn't I? Or did I?
It's fine.
That's all right. I was down in verse 10, wasn't I?
No.
Eight. Okay, verse 8. For by grace ye are saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, there's nothing we can do to earn this salvation. But it also says saved, and that word saved is also healed. That's sozo, to mean made whole. Our eternal life, so remember like we were talking about before, when Jesus Christ came, he was a twofold sacrifice. His body was broken so that we could have health. His blood was shed so that we could be without sin. And our salvation is both of those. So part of our salvation is not only eternal life, but part of our salvation is God will restore unto you the health that the devil has stolen. Cancer is stealing your health. Viruses are stealing your health. Old age is the devil stealing your health. All these things, God can restore it back to you. It's available. It's God's will. And it's by grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We just accept it. We believe it. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, it says in verse 10. That word workmanship, it's masterpiece. This is the great, what God wrought in us through Christ, starting with Adam, then the human race, and then Jesus Christ. It's the great masterpiece of all creation. We don't even understand the fullness of it. And we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God has already ordained, he's already figured out a path for you and for me that we should walk in them. And see, that's That's what we have because Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And that's everything I taught you today. It's simple. You can teach it to a 10 or 12-year-old kid, and that 10-year-old, 12-year-old kid can master it and teach it to another 10 or 12-year-old kid. Remember Jesus, he went before all the great minds in the temple, all the religious leaders, and he understood the Bible better than all of them. At 12 years old. And the thing is he wasn't, you know, he wasn't trying to figure out how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, or can God make a rock so big he can't move it, or you know, that's stupid stuff that religious people argue about. But there's simple truths in the Bible that we can learn, we can operate in our lives, and they work. And we can back down the devil, and we can go out and we can help people. And we run into somebody that has cancer and said, well, you know, it's not God's will for you to have that cancer. It's God's, you know, Jesus Christ paid the price. Cancer be gone. Leave now in the name of Jesus Christ. And we could, you know, that's what God's called us to be. And oh, another verse I was going to go to, I was going to show you in Corinthians where we're ambassadors for Christ. And it also says in there that, you know, we once knew Jesus by the flesh, but we don't know him by the flesh. That's how we come to God. We look at the man Jesus. He was the perfect man who gave up everything so we could have everything. That's how we come to God. But now we don't no longer know him by the flesh. We know him as Christ, and it's Christ in us, and we're the same Son of God, powerful Son of God, walking on the face of this earth, ambassador for the one true God the way he was. And there's millions, billions of us on this earth. And that we basically, daily, we kick the devil's butt. That's our calling. So, I'm going to have a short prayer, and then I'm going to open it up for other people to talk, and then we got some, going to cook some meat on the grill, and get out and enjoy the beautiful day that we have. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, how you sent him. And also, first of all, thank you that you created Adam, because without Adam, we wouldn't have our human life and our soul life that we have. And then thank you for sending the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we have eternal life and we have this power of a Son of God and direct access to you, the Father. And thank you that we can walk forth and we can boldly go before the throne of grace and we can boldly back down the devil on a daily basis. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ.